Your Bibles, please, to our Old Covenant reading, Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, and when you are ready, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word, Ezekiel chapter 33. Listen to God's holy and inerrant word, Ezekiel 33, beginning at verse 10. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? And then would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We'll be considering verses 19 through 21 this morning, but let us begin reading at verse 16, the very words of God. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for these wonderful words of life that you have given to us by your Holy Spirit. We pray, O God, as we reflect, meditate, study them this morning, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would take them and transform us and conform us to Christ, that you would be glorified in our midst even now. Please help us and remove every distraction. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. It's very important that you know that Jesus did not come into the world to make God love the world. Jesus did not come into the world to make God love the world. I have met people who picture God as cold, unfeeling, unloving. They imagine that God is some sort of tyrant. Now, why do you think that they think that God is a tyrant? God created them. God created all of this for us to enjoy. He gives us the air that we breathe. He feeds us. Why do people think that God is unloving, that he is some sort of tyrant? Well, I think the answer to that question is a three-letter word, and it's S-I-N. When Adam fled from God, was it before or after he sinned against God? The proverb says that the wicked flee when no one pursues. And I think even as Christians, we can imbibe this spirit. We can imagine that God is not loving, or that he is not for us, that he is against us, or perhaps maybe at best neutral towards us. Maybe you think that this morning, or in the past have experienced that, where you've underestimated the love of God. Now, I understand that, because God is holy. God is of purer eyes. God hates our sin, and we, of course, are wayward and treacherous and idolatrous people. And so I guess there's a logic to thinking that God would be out to get us. And without in any way detracting from God's holiness or undermining his perfect hatred for sin, we need to remember that God is the fountainhead of love, that God is infinite in his mercy. And so I say it again, Jesus didn't come into the world to make God love the world. It's because God loved the world, because he is a loving God, that he sent Jesus into the world. It was the love of the Father that sent the Son. Or as I said last week, it was the love of the Father that gave the Son. There's a cost. There was a cost. He didn't just send Christ. He gave Christ because he loves the world so much. And that word gave is defined, is explicated when we see Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And we didn't spend that much time looking at it last week, but in our verses from last week, we also saw that God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world. Now that will come. The Father has appointed a day when Jesus Christ will judge the world, and he will say to all those who have rejected God, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That day will come when Jesus will judge the world. But we saw last week that God sent Jesus into the world the first time to save the world, to seek and to save that which was lost. And brothers and sisters, this is amazing news. That God didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, although that would have been perfectly appropriate. But he sent Jesus to save the world. The world is drowning in sin. We see it all around us. The world is drowning in misery, because that's what happens. Sin always leads to misery. The world is in the grip of death, and God doesn't just leave the world to drown in sin and misery and death. And he doesn't just send toss a life preserver. He sent a deep sea diving redeemer to rescue sinners from a drowning world. And God himself, and I say this as a Calvinist, God himself pleads that those who are perishing would receive His offer of salvation. We just read that at the beginning, didn't we? Where he says, "As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn from his way and live." And listen, turn back. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? He says elsewhere in Isaiah 65, he says, "I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, to a nation that was not called by my name." And listen to this. "I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices." I'm saying that God loves the world so much that he gave his son to rescue sinners, and he pleads that people would turn to Christ and be saved, that they would accept his offer of salvation. That's what we looked at last week. And now we come this morning into our text, verses 19 through 21, when really we're asking this question: how does the world respond? How does the world respond to God's benevolence, to his kindness, to his love, to his pleading, to his outstretched arms? How does the world respond to the giving of the Son? What does the world have to say about God's gracious offer of salvation? Well, our text today tells us this is the judgment. This is the verdict. It rejects God. It rejects his Son. It rejects his salvation. They will not have Christ. People love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Now you notice in our verses this morning that Jesus is described as the light five times. Five times he is the light. In other words, he is the holiness that exposes their evil. He is the truth that exposes their falsehood. He is the purity that exposes their deceit. And as Matthew Henry said, Jesus is hated because sin is loved. That's the response. Now, what does this teach me? If that is true, what does this teach me? I just want to mention five very quick things in passing. I'm not going to expound on them, but I want you to at least consider briefly some of the implications of that. The response of the world to God teaches us, first of all, that everyone knows about the light. Everyone knows about the light that shines in the darkness. Calvin said we cannot even open our eyes without being compelled to behold him. When you drove to church or walked to church this morning, you were confronted with the glory of God and the complexity and the beauty and the majesty of his creation. And I believe on top of that, that God has made us to come out of the factory with a God consciousness. And on top of that, he has revealed himself to us and to this world in his word. And so this is one of the implications, that everyone knows about the light. The second thing that this teaches me is that there is no neutrality. You are either for God or you are against him. There is no neutrality. You're either for God or against him. You either come to the light or you hate the light and dwell in the darkness. The third thing that we learn here is that the rejection of God is more rebellion than it is ignorance. Now, the rejection of God, don't get me wrong, is a lot to do with ignorance. But at its root, the rejection of God is rebellion against God. You know, one of my best friends used to profess to be an atheist. And I always used to say to him, "Chris, you're not an atheist. You believe in God." And he's like, "No, I don't, mate." And I was like, no, you do. You believe in God. You're just suppressing the truth and unrighteousness." Well, I didn't actually say that to him, but that's the truth. He said, "No, I'm an atheist." And, "No, you're not an atheist. You do believe in the existence of God. It's not ignorance of God. It is rebellion against God." The fourth thing, the rejection of God is moral rebellion more than it is intellectual rebellion. We'll get into that in a minute. This very morning, I was reading an article about a man who used to work for Desiring God, and sometime last week, I think, he categorically denied God, rejected everything to do with the faith. Don't tell me that that is an intellectual rebellion against God. He didn't wake up one day and think, "You know what? I actually don't believe God exists." It is a moral rebellion. And the fifth thing that this teaches me is that the world is mad. The world is mad that people would rather drown in their sin and drown in their misery and die, even if it leads to eternal damnation, than embrace the good news of the gospel. Well, that is the good news of Jesus Christ. What is this evil that the light, that is, that Christ exposes? What are we talking about here? I think, it's all manner of evil, but I think really at the root of it all, and you can disagree with me afterwards, I think at the root of it all is a desire for autonomy. That's what Christ exposes, first and foremost, a desire for autonomy. It's pride. That's what happened in the garden, wasn't it? With Adam. He wanted autonomy. He didn't want to submit to God. We saw, last month when we looked at Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? Well, verse 11 and 12 tells us they rage because they don't want to kiss the Son. They don't want to submit to God. Certainly don't want to submit to His law. That bond, that restraint, let us break it off from us. I want to be the master of my own destiny. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. I want to have my best life now. Which, of course, is nonsense. That's a lie. That if we reject the lordship and the law of God, then life will be better and more fulfilling. The opposite is true. And so there's this desire we see in the world for autonomy, to break away from God, which ultimately is pride. People want to indulge themselves and indulge their sin, whatever it is, covetousness, sexual impurity, self-righteousness, whatever. And if you're a Christian here this morning and you are trusting in Christ, I want to say to you this morning, this has massive implications in how you view unbelievers and how you interact with unbelievers. If this is true, if there's no neutrality, and those who reject Christ really are morally rebelling against God in a push for autonomy, then this has implications how we interact with the world. For example, the professing Christian who entertains the thought of dating or marrying an unbeliever. There is no neutrality. That person may be more or less openly against the gospel, but at the root there is a suppression of God. There is a defiance against God. There is a hatred for the light. What we watch on television, unfortunately, at least in my opinion, there's not that much good Christian material. And so when we watch things on television which may not be, quote, Christian, may not actually be anything wrong with it, we just need to be careful that it's coming from a world that is at war with the light. Education. How or who we entrust to the education of our children. Is it people who are at war? Who hate the light? Unbiblical worldviews. Things like gender theory and critical theory and feminism. There's no neutrality there. This is coming from a world at war against God. Who reject the light. And all I'm saying this morning is there is a cosmic, a spiritual battle, a conflict between the light and the darkness, that is between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, between truth and falsehood, between eternal life and eternal judgment, and those who reject the light, those who reject the Son of God, those who reject the truth, do so principally not out of ignorance, but out of rebellion against God. We live, brothers and sisters, in a world that loves the darkness, who has rejected the Son of God, who hates the light. This is not the experience of the Christian. Look again at our verses, verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. The Christian comes to the light. The Christian is a moth that is attracted to, that basks in the light. The Christian does the works of God. We just read in verse 21. The Christian strives to obey and love and honor God and his law. And that leads us to a question. How is that the case? How is that the case? That there are those who hate the light because they don't want their evil works to be exposed. And there are others who come to the light and turn from the darkness. Well, that's what we've been looking at, isn't it, the last few weeks. The Christian is someone who has been regenerated, transformed, born again, given a new heart, given new life. R.C. Sproul puts it like this: God doesn't just throw a life preserver to a drowning person. He goes to the bottom of the sea and pulls a corpse from the bottom of the sea, takes him up on the bank, breathes into him the breath of life and makes him alive. Brothers and sisters, the reason that I love the light rather than the darkness is because the Holy Spirit worked within me and he made me alive. He gave me spiritual life. He transformed me. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I had a heart of stone, and the Holy Spirit came and he gave me a new heart. And that is why, and that alone is why I love the darkness, love the light rather than the darkness. It's because the Holy Spirit took a hold of me and I received a supernatural, life-transforming, 100% of grace, sovereign work of God, heart transplant. He gave me a new heart and enabled me, gave me the gift of faith to believe in Christ. That is the difference. There's a story, perhaps you've heard of it before, of George Whitefield. He used to go and preach at a town called Rotherham in the 18th century England. And when he went there, there were crowds that hated Whitefield and hated the gospel that Whitefield preached. And they were hostile towards him and they persecuted him. And actually, Whitefield decided, or almost decided, that he was never going to go back to Rotherham ever again. There was even a gang there that called themselves the Hellfire Club. And they made it their purpose that whenever Whitefield came to preach in Rotherham, they would disrupt his preaching and that they would mock him. They called him Dr. Squintum. Whitefield was cross-eyed. They hated Whitefield. They hated the gospel. They were living in the darkness. They hated the light. And one night there were four members of this Hellfire Club that decided that they were going to hold a competition with prize money in a pub where people could come and mimic and mock George Whitefield, and whoever did the best impression and mocked him the best won. And three of the gang members went up and they mocked him, mocked the gospel. And then the fourth one, who was a man called Mr. Thorpe, who apparently had all of Whitefield's gestures and mannerisms down, as he walked up to the stage, he said, "I will beat all of you." And he walked up to this stage and he's had his eyes crossed, of course. And he took a Bible as a prop and he opened the Bible and his eyes so happened to look down on Luke chapter 13, verse 3. "Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And right then and there, the Holy Spirit zapped him. On the spot, heart transplant. And this Mr. Thorpe, all of a sudden, was ashamed of his darkness, ashamed of his hatred for the light, ashamed of his mocking of the gospel, of rebelling against the Lord Jesus Christ. He was convicted of his sin, and he there and then believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of his sin. And Thorpe actually preached. And he preached with sincerity and authenticity. And later in his life, he would say, "If ever I preached in my life by the assistance of the Spirit of God, it was then." And the crowds were dumbstruck. After preaching, Mr. Thorpe went down and he wept over his sin. Later, he became a minister and pastored a church for 13 years until he died in 1776. But here's the question. How can someone be so 100% committed to the darkness, mocking the gospel and the minister of the gospel, and then boom, be transformed so that he's actually preaching Christ crucified and the power of the Holy Spirit? The answer is that the Holy Spirit gave him a new heart. He was born again. The Holy Spirit convicted him of his love for the darkness and showed him that there is mercy with God in Christ, and that Christ is to be feared and revered and treasured and trusted. It was a work of the Holy Spirit, and that is how Mr. Thorpe became a moth. That's how he went from prizing his sin and hating Christ to prizing Christ and hating his sin. I ask you the question this morning: how do you respond to the open arms of a loving God? How do you respond to God's pleading that you would turn and be saved? We've all been in that situation when we're fast asleep and someone, whether it's your mother or your spouse, I'm not mentioning any names, comes in and pulls back the curtains. Ah! You don't want the light, you shrink from the light. Is that you this morning? With the light of the gospel, do you shrink from Jesus Christ? Do you shrink at the thought of giving up your autonomy, your earthly trophies, your sin, whether it's sexual or otherwise? If that's you this morning, I say to you, do not shrink from the light. Do not linger in the darkness. Do not hold on to your sin, because if you do, you will perish. We looked at that last week. The word is apolumai. You will, the word is the word for destruction. Embrace the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is that God is holy and pure, and he hates sin, and he will punish those who rebel against him, and yet he is loving and he is merciful, and he loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That is the gospel, that he gave his Son, and that Jesus also loves sinners enough to enter the darkness, to deliver sinners from the darkness. That Jesus didn't just enter into the darkness of a womb, but he entered into the darkness of God-forsakenness on the cross. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? The light of the world entered into the darkness of Calvary. The sun refused to shine on him because he was cursed of God. The light of the world went into the darkness, bore the sins of his people in order to pull them from the darkness into the light. That's the gospel. And I say to you, don't linger in the darkness. If that's where you are, don't turn away from the light. Do not hold on to your fleeting sins when you know, when Jesus tells us that you'll be cast into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Humble yourself. Embrace the love of God and Christ. God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, he opens his arms widely. He says, why will you die? Why will you die? Turn. Turn back from your evil ways. I say to you this morning, flee to Christ and live. Like Mr. Thorpe, repent of all your sin and come and bask in the mercy of God in Christ. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Be washed in the blood of Christ and walk in the light as he is in the light. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we rejoice this morning that you are a loving, merciful, gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We thank you, Father, that you love the world so much that you gave your Son. We thank you that even today in this room there are many that you have rescued from the darkness by a supernatural work of your Holy Spirit and gifting us the faith to believe in Christ. All of your mercy, God, we thank you for your mercy towards us in Christ. We thank you for this glorious, glorious gospel. And we pray, Lord, for those who are still in the darkness, who shrink back from the light because they love their sin. God, that this day, by your Spirit, you would convict them to the heart. That you would take their rotten heart of stone and give them hearts of flesh and believe in Christ and be saved forever and ever and ever. We pray all these things knowing that you hear us and that you answer us. In Jesus' name, amen.